Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word, Malachi. We're going to finish the book today, if possible. Malachi means my messenger, and it is the messenger that our Heavenly Father sent. This is kind of a dispensational thing, and by that I mean we have one type of messenger that came prior, and we still have the messenger that is to come, as we will find out. What is a messenger? Well, one that carries the message of God. And we'll get, naturally, who was the forerunner of Christ in the flesh? It was John the Baptist, okay? So, Jesus taught the same. So let's, with that having been said, chapter 3, verse 1, let's go with it. Verse 1 reads, "Behold, I will, not maybe, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, even the messenger of the covenant, this can be the second advent, because messenger can be translated also angel. That's what an angel is a messenger. So we have both the first and the second advent involved within this. And how interesting it is. Let's go with verse 2. "But who may abide the day of his coming?" Question. "And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." In other words, In the end times, there is a testing. And do you know how a refiner refines? That's the way God tests people, okay? Like, let's describe one type of furnace whereby we have the heat put to the dish. The dish turns, the slag spins off because it's lighter. And the very good stuff, the truth, holds to the center and is separated. The old slag going off into the ditch and the good stuff remaining. Who is it here that he's talking about refining? What has the subject of this book been? Preachers. Okay. It involves men also, but basically, well, let's take chapter 3 and let it explain. "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi." That's the priest. Okay. "And purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." In other words, I'm going to get rid of the false preachers. I'm going to get rid of the priests that do not teach according to my word. That's what the subject of the last chapter was about. You know, our Father will only go so far, and he lets people go so far, but when you start misleading his children, it gets his attention. He does not like it. And he told you in that last chapter, those that will mislead, I've got a curse waiting for them. They're going to get it. And it won't be in the eternity. It'll be that everything they go to do is going to fall because it has a curse pronounced against it coming out the gate. If you claim to be a preacher and do not preach God's word. Verse 4. "Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in the former years." That's the ancient years even. Our Father loves his children. He loves them very much. And this is why he chose them. It's why he chose that Adam through whom the Christ would come to lead truthfully, whereby the children of God are not misled, abused, and have the total freedom of choosing from the real truth fed to them, whether they follow God or whether they follow Satan. Do you understand how important that makes truth? God is totally fair, and he insists that his children have the prerogative of choosing between truth and that is false. If you get a bunch of preachers that all they bring is the false, then that throws things out of balance. And that's why God refines and purges out the slag, gets rid of the junk, and gives the people the opportunity to hear the real truth, God's word. And it pleases him as it would even in the first earth age. Verse 5, "And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers," that's to say the druggies, "and against the adulterers, and against false swearers," that's false witnesses, and against those that oppress or defraud the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me. That's to say, they reverence me not, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, quite frankly, our Father's going to take care of judgment. It is his judgment. And if you fall in any one of those categories without repentance, you're in a heap of hurt, my friend. He made it so easy for us. The real truth is that on believing upon him and repentance, even being guilty of one of those sins, you have a fresh start. The truth will set you free. That's why you want to learn the truth. And that's why God is so important to our Father, that the tribe of Levi or teachers or preachers bring forth the real word of God, again, so that the individual has the prerogative, the choice of good or evil, because they're going to be judged by that. Now, if they never had an opportunity to hear the truth, then how can God judge that without the millennium, of course? Verse 6. "For I am the Lord, I am the Yahweh. I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed." Why? Because I picked that family. I love them. What did he say? "Jacob I loved, Esau I hated." I hated Esau. But I loved this Jacob. I loved his children. And if I were not the father that I am, I'd wipe them out. I'd do away with them. But he's not going to. Why? Well, he is our father and he loves us. And most people, on hearing the real truth, do repent and come in good stead and standing with our Heavenly Father and receives his blessings instead of the curse. The choice is always yours. And that's why it's so important to hear truth and to hear the word, so that you're qualified and amply taught, that you know right from wrong, whereby you can make that decision. The reward is that you can overcome even in this earth age instead of having to stay with a mortal soul all the way through the millennium. It's a great difference. It's ever so very important that you hear the truth, and the truth is the word of God. Verse 8, he continues, "Will a man," or what verse do we have here? We got verse 7, okay? "Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances." Way back then, you went astray and have not kept them. "Return unto me and I will," not maybe, "I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." But you said, wherein shall we return? In other words, I didn't know we'd gone astray. If you haven't heard the truth, and if you've been listening to some fake, you don't realize you're not in good standing with Almighty God, okay? For example, let's get an analogy going here, or an incident even. If some minister tells you, you don't have to understand the book of Revelation, You're going to be gone. And you believe him over the word of God, because God gave the book the title Revelation, which means to reveal or uncover, because he wanted you to be intelligent enough to know it was uncovered to you and you should understand it, because it gives you the chronological order of events that consummate the end of this age. And that should be very important to you. But where did we go wrong? I go to church every Sunday, every Saturday. That won't cut it, friend. It's what that church teaches. If it has a false preacher at the head of it, whereby the word of God, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, is not taught, whereby you have the chronological order of events, or the deep truth, which is so simple, to have the privilege of being able to choose good from evil, then you're a lost soul, even though you claim to be religious. Christianity is not a religion, it's a reality. They don't even realize that they weren't in good standing with God, because they listened to the traditions of man that makes void the word of God. Verse 8, will a man rob God? Question. Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? Question. In tithes and offerings? You know, if you, this gets to be a little deep right here. If you support a work that never gets around to teaching God's word, God didn't get your tithes and offerings. It's as though you never gave him anything. And we could even go one step further than that. If there's a little book titled The Second Little Book of John, the second little epistle of John, right before the great book of Jude and Revelation, that it stipulates that if you tithe and give offerings to a group that doesn't teach exactly as Christ taught, then you become a part of their evil deeds. I thought I was tithing to God. Well, I don't know. Was it God's work? Was God's word taught there? You see, this, you can rob God very easily if it's not a real, true house of God. This is why the Father has given you in this book the messenger, my messenger, the message that you better be careful of preachers. Okay. You better make certain they're not under the curse and have the blessings of God. Okay. That becomes very important. Well, how would I know whether he teaches the word of God or not? That's what a house of God is about, is bringing forth the word, the instruction, and the love of Almighty God. Okay. Verse 9. Ye are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. In other words, when you rob God, the whole nation can be robbed of the truth, because the truth doesn't come forth. Verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, not milk, meat in mine house. That means truth. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. That's what he's saying. But you know, I never teach a great deal on tithes and offerings. Why? Well, I'm not a beggar. God doesn't send out beggars, and we are blessed enough that enough of our students are intelligent people that know to support the work, because what you really do, and the rule of thumb is, you tithe where you're fed the word of God. Therefore, God receives the tithe. Okay. I'll say that one more time. We do not talk a great deal about tithes and offerings because God does not send out beggars. But people that are well taught always support the ministry and are blessed. And that's all that need be said. You always tithe where you're fed, period. That's real simple. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. You know who the devourer is? That's Satan. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field, in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, God says, I've got your back, okay? I'll protect you. But it's got to be honest, it's got to be forthwith, and it's got to be from the heart, okay? And so it is. This is another place that God gets upset with ministries that spend half their time begging. If God wanted them in the art of teaching God's word, they wouldn't have to beg. Okay. So when one spends most of their time or half their time doing something, that's what they have in mind and in heart, is begging. And so that won't cut it. Father does not appreciate that. Verse 12, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightfulsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. I am so proud of this great nation. I know a lot of people get a little upset when I say that, but this nation has many rights under our Constitution that sets us free, gives us freedom of religion, freedom of speech, and protects our rights to teach that word of God. And we are a blessed nation. In God we trust, and so it is. I know sometimes people will come along and try to change that, but it'll never be changed. God's still on the throne, and God always blesses those that love him. Verse 13, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? And here comes the apostasy. When the very end comes and Antichrist cast to this earth, and people begin to try to understand things, and they worship him, thinking he is the true Christ. Why? They haven't been taught. They haven't been warned. They didn't understand the messenger of God. And anyone that has really studied the word of God knows that the true Christ doesn't return in any fashion until the seventh trump. And they know definitely that the false Christ comes at the sixth. They've been taught. They know they have to brace themselves and be ready because the devourer comes first. That's why Christ would mention him back in verse 11. It's got your back. But if you don't have that warning because of some false preacher, then that's the apostasy. And the great apostasy is coming, and they have no idea that they've turned their back on God or that they've spoken against God. This is why that Jesus himself would say, some of you are going to run up to me and you're going to say, oh, Jesus, Jesus, we've waited for you. We've healed in your name. We've cast out demons. And he says, I never knew you. Get away from me. That's a hard thing for Christ to say, but not when you understand they were in the sack with the Antichrist. Supposed to be a good Christian person. Oh, yes. Deceived because of false teaching. Not warned of the end times. Verse 14. You have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. We wore these black robes in tears and crying and sadness and serving God. What profit was it? If you're worshiping the false one, not much. You didn't gain anything. You went in reverse. Verse 15, and now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. It seems they always win. If you go against God or if you mock him, the press won't laugh at you. Okay. If you just won't even mention the word Jesus, you'll be a lot better off. You know, there's a little acrostic in the 37th Psalm that lets you know the curse is already pronounced and the hammer's waiting to fall on those that would teach such a thing, or that would lead people into that wilderness of lies. And that psalm says, the good, the bad never win or get ahead. They're going to be like the fat of a lamb's leg on the spit, dripping into the fire and going up into smoke forever. And we that do what's right are going to be there to see it. Okay, that's what the acrostic says. They never get ahead. They fool themselves to think that they are. Verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. He listens. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, that loved him, revered him, and that thought upon his name, the true name, not Satan, not the Antichrist, not deceived, but knowing the truth, how to separate sheep from goats, to know the real from the fake. Why? Because they had the truth, the simplicity in which Almighty God teaches, absorbed. Verse 17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. In other words, that works in his service. You work in God's service, you're his delight. He takes care of his jewels. That's his special treasure, is his election. That's why the elect must be ready to witness against the false one, to help lead our people and give them the truth, the true knowledge. I want you to remember this 18th verse. This is Malachi the messenger, chapter 3, verse 18. And I want you to compare it against chapter 13 in the book of Revelations, verse 18. I want you to always remember that. In Revelation 13, 18, it identifies the wicked one who you should follow. Here, that you should not follow. Here, you find out who you should follow. In 3:18 of God's messenger, listen. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. You're going to know the difference between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. That's the question, my friend. That's the apostasy. Those that are educated in our Father's word and know better, know the truth. Now, chapter 4, verse 1. Let's go with it. Always remember that verse. Always choose the good. And down with the bad. Chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh. It's coming, friend. That shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. In other words, they're blotted out. Our Father is a consuming fire, and the tares certainly at that time are destroyed. We're talking about the second advent. That's what the messenger is saying here, okay? Verse 2, and unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves from the stall. Now, a good old agriculture term. First, let's take the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N. Many say, well, who is this Son of Righteousness? Well, who's the light? Who is the light and is the Son of Almighty God? Our brightness, that we look forward to. Naturally, there's only one Son of Righteousness, he that brings the righteous, he that has the power of healing, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our Messiah, and our Messiah is due. I like this. That go forth as calves from the stall. You know, up north where they have to keep cattle indoors all winter long, especially little calves, because of the severe cold. But in the spring, when it warms up and they turn those calves loose, they pitch and buck and run. When they find that freedom, what he's saying, I'm going to turn you loose into the very heaven itself, whereby you can run and rejoice and celebrate the Son of Righteousness, because you know we've overcome, we've arrived, we've fulfilled. We're written in that book that he mentioned in the prior chapter. And by that book, you are judged. What a precious time to live, even at this time, okay? Verse 3, what happens to those that are celebrating, that are rejoicing? Verse 3, and you shall tread down the wicked and squeeze them, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Do you know what happens to the wicked? They're gone. They're ashes. And what are the ashes? The spirit is, God speaks and something becomes nothing. As he's spoken, nothing became something. He blots out, and even the remains are ashes under the feet of the righteous. There will be no more wicked. That's God's message. You know, this is a very stern book. It is written specifically or primarily, most of the correction goes to preachers. That hope makes them toe the mark to preach the message that saves souls, whereby they're not embarrassed by being misled, that the truth is set on the table for anyone to partake of that so chooses. That's what's very, very important. Verse 4, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant. Who appeared with Christ on the day of the transfiguration? Moses did. He's one of them, okay? Moses was right there with him. That law, it's very important to our Father. Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments, I brought it forth. It was important. Verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Before the Lord's day comes, I will send you Elijah. Now, most people believe that John the Baptist was Elijah. And I must show you why that is not so. John would be asked in the first chapter of John, are you that one Elijah? No, I'm not. But he did come in the spirit of Elijah, as it is written in Luke chapter 1, verse 17. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to start with verse 7 real quickly. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, this is John the Baptist, what went you out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? Somebody that blows one way and then another? No, he was solid. But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. Not John, he was down by the river. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written. We just read it, beloved. He of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And he did prepare the way. 6 months he was older than Jesus Christ. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Why? Because in the spiritual body, of course. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. They try to, okay? Listen carefully, this is why we came here. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. He was the last prophet. And if you will receive it, you understand there's a condition there. If you will receive it, this is Elias, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears, let him hear. You know, did they receive him? No, they did not. They beheaded him. A king had him beheaded because of a sexual dance. He wanted to see his wife's daughter perform, who was really his brother's wife. What a sad state of affairs. You see, there would have been a first advent had they received Christ. They did not receive him. What did they do? They crucified him. That is why he comes in the second advent. And that is why that Elijah returns, that Elijah ministry that turns. Let's read the closing verse. Just before the great and dreadful day, that's the Lord's day, that's the millennium. What happens? Verse 6. Speaking of Elijah, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers. That's plural. Okay. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. For those that have the truth, there will not be a curse. And for those that do not have the truth, there will be a curse. You read of that curse back in chapter 2. And here we have that one. Well, what does it mean, turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, plural? Well, the real truth does two things. It will turn the children's heart to one father or the other. Well, who are the two? Satan and Almighty God. Which God, if anyone that has any intelligence at all, that is familiar with the Word of God, knows that God is even the father of Satan. He created his being. So there's really still only one father. But some people like to be deceived. And the real truth will drive some to the false one. And the real truth, absorbed by one of God's children, will drive him to the heavenly Father, because he sees the hand of God in the very lettering of the word that leads people into the eternity. Those that serve God rather than the wickedness, as the 18th verse of the prior chapter so stated. And so it is, that it's your decision. The Lord's day is coming. Where are you going to be? Are you going to be standing for the Lord against the false one that comes even before that Lord's day? Comes at the sixth trump, not the seventh. We have work to do against him, as is written in Mark chapter 13. Very definitely. So here we have the truth of God's word. Any ministry that teaches the chronological order of events has a touch of that spirit of Elijah. Elijah that appeared with Moses, with the Lord Jesus Christ, on the day of the Mount of Transfiguration. In their spiritual bodies, they shone like a new star. That day is coming. Do you want to romp and celebrate and be happy? Then serve God. You have been warned from his word, a beautiful word, a word easy to follow. Turn your heart to the true Father, Almighty God. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If spirit moves, you got a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. Let's don't judge people. We do not have the right to judge people. Our right is to teach God's word, let the chips fall wherever they may. Never, never, never apologize for the Word of God. It is the truth that sets people free. It is the truth that gives one knowledge and understanding whereby you can find peace of mind even in this generation. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, it's always a pleasure. Got a prayer request? You don't need that number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He truly does. He knows your heart. You don't have to say it out loud. And within that, He loves you. May not love what you're doing, but boy, does He love you. Okay. Repent and let Him know you love Him. That's what He wants from you. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go to Canada, Newfoundland. Sheila from Newfoundland. Pastor Murray, can you explain to me what is meant in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, for men shall be lovers of themselves? Explain, please. Well, it basically means just that. They don't care about family. A man that will not take care of his family, as it's written in that same book, in the book of Timothy, if he doesn't take care of his family, he's worse than a heathen. But when one thinks of himself, he only thinks of his fleshly desires and impulses, usually. And that is bad. Have you ever met anyone like that? I've run across a couple in my lifetime. Tommy from Georgia. Since God said, love your enemy, but God hated, but God himself hated Esau, please explain. Well, you know, I do not understand why some people don't understand tough love. Okay. What you do, he hated Esau, but he was still his father. So he corrected him. But you know, he had tried many times to correct him. And finally, there had to come a payday. You have to let some people go to the devil whereby they can learn the hard way. You know, correcting them won't do any good. It is not our right to even, just because God hated Esau, the things he did, because he didn't appreciate his heritage. He could care less about God. So God set him aside and gave him a rough trip away from the fat of the land, as it is written in Genesis 27. But he still gives Esau, even as an individual, every right of repentance that he did even Jacob. Because when Christ went to those that were imprisoned, as it is written in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Esau had an opportunity to hear that message. And many of the prisoners believed. So it's not our right to judge Esau, but Father corrects those that need correcting, all right? Period. That's just the way it goes. Father's jealous. He can't help it. He's jealous of those that offend his children, and certainly Esau did. Okay, Norman from, Norma, rather, from Canada. Thank you for learning from the questions. Could you tell me the meaning of the number 15, Norma from Canada? The number 15 usually stands for rest, okay? It has to do with rest, spiritually, physically, and otherwise. Donna from Kentucky, when Jesus comes back for the millennium, will he bring back the people from both sides of the Gulf? Will the prophets come to help teach? Absolutely. God always uses the best, and they were the best. And we still teach those prophets even to this day. We just got through teaching one, Malachi, God's messenger. And those prophets still hold good to this day, and they'll certainly be teachers in the millennium. All of God's elect will teach in the millennium. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5 documents that. For 1,000 years, that's one day with the Lord. That's the Lord's day. The full Godhead does not return until after the millennium. So we can assume that many of those written of in chapter 7 of the great book of Revelations that have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb will not necessarily be present until the millennium is over. But all those that are on the opposite side of the gulf that didn't make it, that still have mortal souls, will be here during the millennium, because many of them had no privilege or opportunity to learn the truth. Boy, are they going to have discipline taught. Lois from Wisconsin: is it harmful to say God bless you when someone does a kind thing? Well, of course it's not harmful to say God bless you, unless there are limits to this. And I mentioned it earlier in today's lecture concerning the second epistle of John, just before the book of Revelation. There's a dire warning there, and if God brings your conscience to that warning, then you have to be careful. When someone teaches a different doctrine, then you would be a lot better off if a kind thing is done just to say thank you rather than God bless you. Because if you wish them, as it is written in that second epistle, if they teach any doctrine other than the real truth that Christ taught, if you as much as wish them Godspeed, and then you become a partaker of their evil deeds. So you might want to cover that book. But if there is any doubt of that, simply say thank you, I appreciate it, when a good thing is done. Christine from Oklahoma: I have a question concerning the Old Testament prophets before Jacob and the establishment of the 12 tribes of Israel through Jacob's seed. Since Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and before God established the 12 tribes, do they have a family association other than the son of their father? All the way back, you have to realize the family, these came from the family of Eth Ha'adam, which is a different family than the families created on the sixth day. You ask an in-depth question, but from Adam, Eth Ha'adam, I have to say it in the Hebrew tongue so that it's accurate, which was the Adam who was the husband of Eve, who was the mother of all living. Why? Because through her would come Christ, and you're either in him or you're not living eternally. So it is that one family, yes. This is Louise from, I don't know where Louise is from. Okay, well, that's all right. Also, can you tell me how old was Adam when he died? Thank you. He was 930 years old. 930 years old. God told him, in the day you sin, you shall die. And a lot of people say, well, boy, Father really missed that, because he sinned. He was a lot younger than 930 when he sinned. But then they forget, how long is a day with the Lord? The day with the Lord is 1,000 years. And God loved him enough that he lived 930 of them. He was getting pretty close to making it the day. Patty from Kansas: question, I don't feel like I pray good enough, but I think of God and Jesus every day. I try to pray every night and before we eat, but I don't feel like our prayers are good enough. Of course they are. You know, it's obvious to me, Patty, you're honest, okay? Because you're even humbly as you bring forth this statement, okay? What is a prayer? A prayer is not some long written out dissertation of that some artist has written. It's what you say to our Father from your heart, just like you would be talking to your earthly father. Our Father loves you, and what he wants more than anything, even your words, is your love from your heart. And I can feel that love from your very letter toward God, that you think about him a lot through the day. So you're showing that love to him. And as it is written in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, that's what he wants from you. And he wants to hear it from your lips, not somebody else's, just in your own language, of saying, Father, I love you. Boy, that makes his day. It doesn't get any better than that for him. So I want you to put that aside, thinking your prayers aren't good enough. He loves you for that, okay? I do too. Ruth from North Carolina. Sometimes when visiting one church, they will have communion service and we partake. I think this is all right since we do it in memory of Christ, but my husband is a little unsure since we are not members of this church. My question is, what is the correct thing to do? We would appreciate your input. Well, as long as the local church does not object, I know one thing, if a church were to ever object to me as a Christian taking communion, I would never go back. But at the same time, if I'm a guest in some house, I'm not going to be rude either. In other words, if they ask me not to take it, if I'm not a member, I'm not going to. But as long as they don't mention it, it's fine, okay? Quite frankly, the Lord will accept it, and that's what's important. Tell your husband, relax, it'll be fine. If as long as the house itself does not object, it's fine. Avios from Texas. Is it okay to have guns in our home for protection? As long as you are trained and you are qualified and you know and that you know house rules, especially if children are present, how that children should be taught also concerning guns, that is to say, leave them alone. And if necessary, have it in a locked place if there are really minor children that do not know better, and that you do not, listen carefully, that you do not break any civil law. There are certain communities that it's against the law. I wouldn't live in one of them, but there are communities that would have a law you couldn't possess guns there. But that's the reason I wouldn't live there is because I live in a nation that guarantees our right to bear arms. And it is your natural right to do that. It certainly is. And a lot of people, you know, I don't know, they feel subservient to someone that might want to break into your house and do harm to your children. I can't understand that. But I'm a good Christian. No, you're not. Timothy makes it very clear, the man that won't protect and provide for his own family is worse than an infidel. So if a man will not stand up and protect his family, he's exactly that. He's worse than an infidel. That's not a Christian thing to do. Father is a heavenly father. He's jealous. He always protects his children. You should too. Okay, now I'm not coming down on my buddy here, okay, because we speak the same language, but it's perfectly all right. Just don't break any civil law. But always be trained also to handle firearms and there's always firing ranges in your area that ask your local police officers where the nearest firing range is, whereby they have instructors if you're not trained and qualified, and they will assist you. Anel from Texas. When the Antichrist comes, will he be here for a while before he reveals himself as the Savior? I know his time will be 5 months, but will he live on earth for a while before he reveals himself to us? No, he's going to come in a splash, okay? That's the way he does things, is really in a splash, but there will be a half an hour. We know that there's silence in heaven because he's tossed out. So, but the two witnesses will give us warning. But at the same time, we know God's word and we know what to expect, and that in itself, if it were all the warning we would have, we would not be deceived, okay? Annetta from Virginia. I am a widow and I'm having trouble with tithing. What do I do? Well, When, and I know being a widow, you're probably aged or you're a single mom, and things don't reach too good in hard times. So make sure that you have food, that your bills are paid, and just if you feel you have to give an offering, give a love offering. There's a difference in a tithe and an offering. When an offering is all you've got, then don't do without food. God would not want you to do without food or medicine. So make sure those things are taken care of, okay, adequately. And God takes care of widows and people that need that help. He's got your back. Don't you worry about it, okay? Marty from South Carolina. Our church teaches the Word of God, but not in depth as you do. I feel led to be there so I can teach my Sunday school class deeper truths as I learn from God's... I want to be real careful that I don't give away... I'm concerned about God's laws and the original church that Christ stated, and have we drifted away from the original Sabbath? Please explain this. Well, you might order my work on Sabbath. Christ became our high Sabbath. Okay. You can read of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. When Christ became our Passover, that's the highest Sabbath of Christianity. Okay. And Christ became that Sabbath, and as it is written in Hebrews chapter 4, He is our Sabbath. What does Sabbath mean? It means rest. You're not going to find any other rest other than Christ Himself. You're doing quite well, but you want to read Colossians 2 and pay strict attention to what was nailed to the cross, that is to say that Christ became. And you'll do real good, okay? Thank you for caring enough to teach children. That's great. Dean from South Carolina. Where in the Bible does it say Christ is our Sabbath? Well, isn't that ironic that this would follow right behind that question? And it was not arranged that way, if you should think it were. I think I've just explained that. The best place you're going to have is our high Sabbath. You see, Passover is a Sabbath day, just as Pentecost is a Sabbath day. Whatever day of the week it falls on, it becomes the high Sabbath. It is possible to have two Sabbaths in one week, okay, if Passover happens to fall on a different day of the week. But that Christ became our Passover, and the Passover, the Sabbath was made for the Lord, okay? He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And when we worship Him, priests work on the Sabbath, okay? Well, that's when we teach. But I feel that every day in Christ is a Sabbath day. That's where we find our rest, okay? He is our rest. There is no other. And no one need ever try to... but my work on the Sabbath might help you in that. Jimmy from Texas. My question is, I trusted a young man that works in this Christian apartments where I live to fix the floor of my bathroom. He took money from me to buy the floor and kept telling me he was going to do it. Finally, I just have been working on it myself, so I told him to forget it. And he said he had already spent the money. Should I keep asking for my money or just let it go? Well, I know the situation. I certainly wouldn't give him too much peace about it unless he came to you and said, I'm on hard times, can you forgive me? But as long as he lied to you and misled you, I don't see that you have to forgive him other than you must forgive him that. But by the grace of God, there go I, a liar, a cheat, and passing himself off as a Christian in Christian apartments. That doesn't fly very well, and it sure doesn't speak very well for him. But it is better that you not let it build up in you than to become a problem, okay? He's not worth it. Yogesh from Georgia. I'm having trouble understanding Genesis chapter 30, verses 37 through 41. Why would Jacob color his livestock all white, and why would Laban keep a speckled goat? And you misunderstand, okay? You must not be a farm boy, okay? This is probably one of the first examples of animal husbandry. Jacob was only going to get the lambs that were speckled. So he set up shoots, white shoots, so he could keep a speckled ram on the path to the water. Animals have to have water. And naturally, when a good ewe came up, he put her through that chute where the speckled ram was, and naturally her offspring was going to be speckled, and it belonged to Jacob. Okay, so it's a little practice of keeping the ewes, with even the white ones, headed by the speckled ram, whereby he got most of the sheep, especially the healthy ones, as it is written. Good lecture in animal husbandry. As I said, you must not be a farm boy. You'd have that. It looks like I just got signed out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. But most of all, God loves you for it. You know what? It makes His day. When you take time to dig into this letter that He's written to you, to understand the simplicity in that He expects of you, He loves you for it. He truly does. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and your offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. But most important, you listen to me now. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word, you know what? It's really a good day. Even when there's trouble, it's still a good day. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.